Description 3, 11 through 13. Revelation 3, 11 through 13. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in my temple of my God. Never again will he leave. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.
Good morning. It is, I say it regularly, and I mean it regularly. It's great to hear, see you. It's great to hear all the voices. It's great to be together. And if you're with us digitally, electronically, we're glad to have you as well. If this is your first time here, you're our honored guest, whether in person or online. We're glad that you are here. For those of you who are regulars, we're glad that you are here as well. This is a body of believers who chooses not to be consumers, but choose to be disciples. And as such, we long to be like Christ. So we look for a way to belong and ways to learn and ways to serve. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 6, and I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles, whether it's your printed Bible or electronic Bible, because we're going to be, the way we're going to go through it today is going to be advantageous if you have yours to look at and reference the verses as we come to them. You're familiar with the old adage, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We're at a point in Jesus' gospel, in John's gospel, John's account of Jesus' ministry, where the going gets tough. Jesus has performed miracles, his teaching have drawn crowds, rather large crowds. And Jesus has performed miracles in those large crowds, basically taking a meal that was meant to satisfy a child and feeding thousands upon thousands of people with it. Not long after that, Jesus uses that meal as a teaching tool, and he teaches this crowd that's gathered before him that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life. And they complain that's a hard teaching. Things have gotten tough. Jesus' point is that he is the necessary ingredient for eternal life. But there are many there who hear that, who find that the going gets tough. At this moment, the going has gotten tough. And so what do we do with that? How do we respond? How do we follow up with that when life gets tough? And the message is for you and me, when our life doesn't go the way we think it ought, when it doesn't go the way we've planned, when our life gets tough, how do we respond? So John chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 60. John 6, beginning in verse 60. On hearing it, you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Okay, let's hold there for just a minute. So let's look at this. Belief, unbelief. Hard teaching and acceptable, and hard teaching that's unacceptable. And one of the things we're going to notice this morning in this passage is that unbelief is the product of a worldly perspective. Unbelief is the product of a worldly perspective. Or to put it a different way, when the going gets tough, some people tend to get lost. So what does it mean to become lost? How does one initially begin to follow Christ, come to hear his teaching, come to experience his miracles? How does one enter into that connection with Christ and then fall away? How do they come apart from Christ? How do they fall apart? Well, one thing is the result of misplaced sensitivities. Look at verse 60 and 61. That's why I say it's going to be nice for your Bibles to be open, because these won't be up on the screen again. Look at verse 60 and 61. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "It's a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" It is a hard teaching, but their question is, who can accept it? Where the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" The complaint here is that the teaching is too hard. And the idea isn't so much that it's hard to understand. It's hard to accept. It is difficult. It is offensive. It's abrasive. It's hard for them to accept. It's hard for them to take in. And given the context of what's going on here, I'm going to suggest to you that their offense comes in three different areas. Number one, their offense is they're most interested in a physical meal, and Jesus keeps talking about spiritual food. And so they're offended. They're here for one more free meal, and he's changing the subject. They're hungry, their stomachs are growling, and he wants to talk about spiritual stuff, and so they find that hard. They're insulted by his claim to be the unique Son of God. It's okay for him to be a Son of God and for the Heavenly Father to be our Father, but when he says it's my Father, they take exception. We know this boy. He's Joseph and Mary's boy. We've seen him grow up. We know his brothers and sisters. How can he claim to be superior to us is the offense that they take to this. And they also just take offense to his eating and drinking metaphors. Yeah. Can't you teach a principle in an easier way? Can't you relate something to us in a more friendly fashion? And so they're offended. They're frustrated. They think that the teaching is offensive and harsh. But the real source of the problem is not the hardness of the teaching. As we see, the real part of the source of the problem is the hardness of their heart. So misplaced sensitivities. We want things to be easy. We want things to come our way. We want things to be smooth. When we become Christians, life is supposed to feather out and become wonderful. And so Jesus comes along and says, "No, but there's some hard stuff here." And we take offense to that. It's a problem. We don't like it. And so our sensitivities are in the wrong place. Another means of becoming lost is misplaced priorities. Look at verse 63. Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." He's trying to get these people to think beyond the physical. They want a physical meal. They're looking for a physical Messiah who will improve their physical existence. They want Canaan to be brought back under the rule of the Jews and for the Roman oppressors to be kicked out. They want a warrior like David. Everything they're focused on, and to their defense, they've been taught this for generations. Everything they're focused on is secular, physical, temporal. It's in the world. And Jesus is trying to get them to think bigger, broader, spiritual, eternal. He's not saying that flesh has no value whatsoever. Because if you remember, John in chapter 1, verse 14 says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One of the key principles of our faith and one of the things that we look forward to and what we hold on to is that this eternal Jesus, the Son of God, took on physical form and came down to earth. And in physical form, he was able to be tempted. And so he experienced life the same way you and I do. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to want to rebel against the Father's will, to want to do something against the Father. He knows what that feels like. And in Hebrews, he's told that he's a better priest for that, a better Savior, because he knows the plight that we've struggled with. The Scripture also says he's without sin, and so he's able to take this fleshly body, this physical body, and offer it as a sacrifice on the cross, so that as you and I take the bread and the cup, we remember that body that was nailed to the cross, and remember the cup that represents the blood that washes us free from our sins. And so they're misplaced priorities. Give us one more free meal. Give us a kingdom like David and Solomon had. Give us these earthly temporal things that we want. And Jesus is trying to get them to think in a spiritual fashion. Another reason why when the going gets tough, some people tend to get lost is they have misplaced expectations. Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The problem with the crown is that what the crowd wanted, Jesus was unwilling to offer. And what Jesus was willing to offer, the crowd was unwilling to accept. The crowd wanted immediate gratification. They wanted their Messiah to make them a political powerhouse. They wanted the things they'd been promised since they were kids. They wanted a Messiah who's a warrior like David, who's going to evict the Roman oppressors, who's a deliverer like Moses, who leads them out of the wilderness and into the promised land and gives them food. But they were expecting those things, and in a spiritual sense, they got that and more. But they couldn't get into the spiritual mindset. They were stuck in a worldly perspective. And so what they wanted, the physical things, the physical niceties of life, Jesus was unwilling to give. And what Jesus offered, an eternal perspective, an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, they were unwilling to accept. What is it about when the going gets tough, some people tend to get lost? Well, another cause is misplaced loyalties. Look at verse 70 and 71. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So here's this mass defection. Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people find that hard. This is hard. This is offensive. This is abrasive. It's not what we wanted. And so they leave. And Jesus looks at the 12 left and he says, "You don't want to go too." And I kind of get the sense that if they thought if they had a better offer, they might have taken it. It's not like, "Oh, heavenly no." We never gave it a second thought. It's like nobody else has the words of life for me. There's no other source to go to. But then here's Simon Iscariot. I can't tell you why Simon did what he did. Jesus calls him a devil. He says, "You're a devil." And he knows that Judas is going to betray him. Now, some people say, well, Judas had come to believe that Jesus wasn't a true Messiah. There were a lot of false prophets come along claiming to be the Messiah. It was kind of a hot moment right there for people to come claim Messiah. And some people said, well, Judas had just decided that he wasn't the real McCoy. He's like the other imposters who've come along, and so he was ready to get him out of there, and the best way to do that was to get the officials to oust him. That's one point of view. If it is, then what that means is that Judas has the same problem the others do. He's looking from a worldly perspective. He's not looking from a spiritual perspective. He's looking temporal rather than eternal. Another point of view is maybe, well, Judas believed that Jesus was who he claimed he'd be, but Jesus was just taking too long, and so Judas is trying to force his hand. Surely, when Jesus finds himself facing soldiers who are ready to take him into custody and do who knows what with him, surely then he'll grab a sword and then go to war. So some people say, well, Judas was just trying to force Jesus' hands. And here again, if that's true, it's a worldly perspective, not a spiritual perspective. But whatever the problem was, Judas's loyalties were not with Jesus Christ, and allowing Jesus to set the tempo for how he introduced his ministry. And the message is clear, I think, for you and me. Worldly perspective will blind you and me to the truth. When we look at things from the worldly point of view, from a temporal point of view, we miss the eternal truths. Pardon me. We get frustrated when things don't go our way. We get disappointed when life gets tough. We measure things in how easy they are and how well they go. And when we look at life from a physical, temporal standpoint, we lose the eternal truths of God's Word. The problem is, we're temporal beings born into a temporal world and live there our whole life. And so it's very difficult to break out of that temporal mentality and come to a point where we understand that the real important part of our existence is spiritual. And you know, when you swim in the water all day long, it's kind of hard to know the water's dirty. You've ever walked into a room that when you first walk in, it doesn't smell very good, but after you've been there about 5 minutes, you don't notice it. Why? We become acclimated. We become acclimated to living in a temporal world, and so it's easy to lose sight of the spiritual nature in which we are. And the spiritual nature that points us to the truth. So when we get stuck in the temporal, from a worldly perspective, we lose sight of that which is eternal. And in doing so, we tend to devalue Jesus and who he is and what he's about. So unbelief is the product of a worldly perspective. The opposite is true. Belief is the product of a spiritual perspective. When the going gets tough, some people tend to get lost. When the going gets tough, the spiritual people tend to get serious. So how does belief come about? If we have the same event, and there's two totally different outcomes, one is unbelief and the other is belief, what's the difference? It's not the event, it's how people experience the event. So let's look at, if we found what unbelief comes from, let's look at the source of belief. And one thing about belief, it's the result of a deeper understanding. Look at verse 62. Jesus says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, the ascension? If you're having a hard time getting your mind off the temporal and on the eternal, off the physical and on the spiritual, what if you see Christ going back to heaven where he came from? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, there's several things that are in that statement. One of them is, that's where he was before. So for those people who have a hard time embracing Jesus for who he claims to be, after all, he had the audacity to say, that's my Father up there. He has the audacity to claim to be of a similar or same nature as my Father up there. Well, what if he came from there, doesn't that support that claim? So he's going to go back where he came from before. And I think he's talking about the entire process of ascension. If they look at Jesus and what he's doing, he's not doing what they expected the Messiah to do. He's not going to war with the Romans. He's not providing a bunch of free food like Moses did. He's talking about long-term things. He's healing people that shouldn't be able to be healed. He's giving them a perfect healing. He's taking somebody who's never used muscles and joints for 38 years and giving them perfect healing so they can carry a mat. He's doing something different and unique. If we just pay attention to that, maybe there's more going on. And I think what Jesus is talking about when he says speaks of the ascension, what if you see the Son of Man ascending, I think he's talking about more than just the actual act of ascension, which is in Scripture and very poignant. I think he's talking about everything that leads up to it. What if you see this Son of Man come down from heaven, take on physical form, preach and teach, do miracles that affirm his message comes from the Father. The Father empowers the miracles. What if you see that? And then what if you see this one-of-a-kind Son of God offer himself as a sacrifice for your sins? And then once that happens, you see him buried in a tomb, which should be the end of the story, but it's not. What if you see him rise from the tomb on the third day? The third day meaning beyond any expectation that there could be a resuscitation. Well, what if that happens and then he goes back where he came from? Does that mean anything to you? Is there a deeper understanding there? Is there a deeper depth of who Jesus is if we look at the ascension and all the things that lead up to it versus free food for a day? So the difference between getting lost when times get tough and getting serious when times get tough is understanding the bigger picture here. There's something infinitely bigger than this lunch today or dinner tonight or whether we win the national championship or who wins the politics. There's something bigger going on. And the difference between those who fall away and those who dig in deeper are those who catch that. A deeper understanding. Another way to come out of a hardship with belief is the spiritual understanding. Look at verse 67 and 68. Jesus says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, you got a better offer? We're open. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter understands, and what I love about Peter is he's speaking for the entire crew, and he often does that, whether he should or not. But he's saying, you know what? If you get a better offer, we'll take it, but so far, you're the only guy we have to turn to. So if it's hard, it's hard. If it's easy, it's easy, but we don't have options here. You are the one with the words of eternal life. Peter's getting it. Oh, it's more than a meal. It's more than a miracle. It's more than the Jews becoming a powerhouse again. It's more than this life. It's more than the temple. There's something beyond that. And you're the only guy that talks about that stuff. You're the only guy that has an answer for that. You're the only guy that has a roadmap. So Peter's like, maybe when I get to heaven, Peter can straighten me out. I almost get the sense Peter's going, man, if we had a better option, we'd take it. But this is all there is, and we're not giving up on the eternal. We're not willing to step aside on the hard to give up the eternal. We'll take the hard because it leads to eternal. He has the words of eternal life. What else causes belief? A personal understanding. Look at verse 69. Forgive me. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, some people say, if you really want to believe, you have to suspend your logic. If you really want to buy into the Son of God came down and lived like a human, and this eternal God died on the cross, if you really want to believe that, and you can have life after death, and if you just got to suspend logic. Because logic says we came into being billions and billions of years ago by some fortunate transmutation of primordial ooze, and logic tells you that over billions and billions of years we had these wonderfully beneficial transmutations, which most mutations aren't, and so by all these wonderful things, I remember reading a page article by a fellow who was the guru of the atheist evolutionist movement back in the 50s. I can't remember his name now. But he lists all the things that have to play out for evolution to take place. And he says, and you know what? It's impossible to believe all that happened, and yet it did. It's impossible to believe all that happened. The statistics, the odds of that are beyond astronomical, but we believe. Now, church, that's a statement of faith. I don't care what you say. I can't connect all the dots, but I choose to believe this scenario. And so he would say, you can't be a logical thinking, a reasonable person, and have faith in an unseen God in heaven. You can't do that. But he's willing to make a faith statement. We make the same faith statement, but it makes a whole lot more sense to me that an all-powerful God created rather than a bunch of abnormally beneficial mutations. And so what Peter's is saying here is that logic and reason and faith go hand in hand. You don't have to separate the two. They go hand in hand. And both these words are in the perfect tense. What that means is they exist now, and they're ongoing in the future. It's an ongoing action. And so when he says we believe and know, what he's saying is we have come to a place of faith. And even though things are getting hard, we're still holding on to that faith. Perfect tense. We believe and know. We've come to a place of faith, and even though things are hard, we're still holding on to that faith. We've come to know who you are and know that you're unique and one-of-a-kind Son of God. And even though things are tough, we're still holding on to that knowledge. So he says, when life gets tough, we hold on. We get a personal understanding. It enforces what we believe rather than challenges what we believe. He's moved into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He understands there's something unique about him. And his faith is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. So what does that mean for you and me? We've talked about a worldly perspective and how that blinds us to the truth. Well, if we have a spiritual perspective, then it opens our eyes to the truth of God and who he is. Saving faith grows out of a willingness to accept the claims that God makes. Now, some Christians live by this motto, my mind's made up, don't bother me with the facts. Sometimes I enjoy that. We know what the Bible says about sacrifice, about loving your neighbor, and about praying for those who persecute you, about turning the other cheek. We know what the Bible says. We know what Jesus did about reaching out to the poor and the lost. We understand all that. Love your neighbor as yourself. We get all that, but it just doesn't work in the real world. It just doesn't work in the world I live in. My mind's already made up. Don't bother with the truth. The truth is that faith and knowledge go hand in hand. And we come to know Jesus strongest when we rely on ourselves the least. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we learn that we can't get through this life by our own power, our own wits, our own abilities, then we turn our love and our attention to Christ and find where true power really exists. So regardless of the circumstances, our task is to hold firm to our faith. Bob read for us out of Revelation, in Revelation 3:11, Jesus promises the church, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Church, there's a promise there, and it's not a threat. I'm coming soon. It's not a threat. I'm about to come zap you. It's a promise. I'm about to come rescue you. I'm about to come get you. I'm about to come pick you up and take you home so that you may also be where I am, John 14. Jesus has gone to his Father's house, many mansions to prepare a place for us. He said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place. And if I go, I'll come back to take you with me. The promise is that that in the great big picture of God's relationship with human beings and God's pattern and practice of redemption, the next great event in history is Christ's return. All of the other boxes have been checked. The one that's left is Christ's return and us going home to heaven. And so he can write to the church, then and now, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Church, we live in a world that's difficult. And it doesn't seem in many ways to be getting easier. I don't think we're moving closer to Christ. I wish we were, and maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. I don't know that it's easier for you and me to walk the walk of a Christian faith, even in our one nation under God country, even in the Bible Belt. It's becoming more and more of a challenge, and I suspect it's going to get more and more of a challenge as time goes on. Our kids live in a world that we didn't even comprehend when we were young. Life is tough. And then you add to that the challenges of living life and growing older and having the doctor give you a diagnosis that's not good, or having a family member make a choice that's not good, or someone losing a loved one, and just life is tough. And the promise isn't when you come to Christ, life suddenly gets easy. The promise is you get a different perspective. You can see the temporal stuff from an eternal perspective, and you understand that there's a higher power who's created us in his image, and he has a great big plan, and no one and nothing is going to thwart that plan. And when we come to him in faith and give our life to his son, then we have a part of that kingdom. We're in that kingdom, like we're talking about in class this morning. Become a part of the kingdom that's eternal, far more powerful than the greatest nation the world has ever known, a kingdom that lasts forever. Regardless of circumstances, our task is to hold firm to our faith. You know your story better than I know your story, whether you're here in person or if you're joining us online, but I know there's some who are really struggling to hold on. And you may be here this morning, maybe online, but there's some who are finding they're in a wonderful season of joy and comfort, and things are working out well, and hallelujah for you if that's your season. But there may be some here that are just battling to hold on. Hold on to their faith, hold on to their marriage, hold on to their job, hold on to their house, hold on to life. The promise isn't that life gets easier and become a Christian. The promise is you have eternal life and a reason and a purpose to get through this life. If we can help you with that, if we can help you that when the going gets tough, to get serious, if we can help you get through this tough time, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, reach out to us. But here, if there's anything we can do for you now, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?
Though your sins be as scarlet.